Your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 7 will be primarily about in the middle of the chapter, but we're going to talk about the context of the chapter here in just a moment. And in rather than reading the whole passage, we're just going to look at one verse to start out with, and that is verse 29 of Acts chapter 27. So Acts 27:29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word and all that's contained within it. And Lord, we thank you that you are our rock, Lord, and that you are our anchor, as we'll see this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the various things that you have provided for us. Lord, we do pray for Pastor and for Daniel and his family as they travel. Again, keep watch over them, keep them safe, and Lord, bring them safely to Libby. And then as we look at the start of this church, Lord, help us to keep them always before you. And then as we can to look at what you would want us to do as the church that is supporting them, is sending them forth, as to how we may be able to be an immediate help for them as they approach the startup of the church. Now, Lord, bless our time in your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In looking at the context of this, Paul has been in Jerusalem. He was under arrest and protected from the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him by the Romans. But in going through the process of their judicial system, he was forced to appeal to Caesar. And in those days, I guess it'd be probably similar to appealing up to the Supreme Court, but it was even more strong than that by appealing to Caesar. And Caesar being in Rome, and the Roman governors and centurions and other leaders being there in Judea, they had to make their way from Judea to Rome in order for him to appear before Caesar. And that involved both over the land transit, but also over the water transit to get to Rome. And so it was in the process of time, and this took several years when you look at the as the process that they went through before he actually then was moving toward the to Rome. And he was put on a ship with his entourage of guards and so forth, along with other men and in the crew of the ship. And in going through this, they might run into other ships in the ports that were going on further in the journey than what they were in the ship that they were in at that time. And so it was that they found themselves in this ship that was headed toward Rome or toward Italy. And in doing so, there was a delay in them getting out into the area where they wanted to be. And they wanted to kind of lay up in one of the islands until it became more favorable. There were certain times of the year that it was good to be sailing than to not do it because of the different kinds of weather that they had. And so it was that because the ship owner and the men wanted to get this load delivered and get the money from it, that they took a chance that they were going to be able to get to where they wanted to go there in Italy. And in verse 13, it does talk about the fact that when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose of continuing on their journey, loosing then, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against them a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Euroclydon is kind of a hybrid word between Greek and Latin that means east, north. And what it was is they got caught in a classic nor'easter like they have coming up the east coast. A tremendous storm hit against them. And it wasn't just a very short temporary storm, as we'll see going through this, but it was a one in which they had did not have real control over the ship, and they had to let the storm take the ship where it wanted to go. And they were able to get to a small island, they were able to try and get a little shelter from the nor'easter, and in doing so, then they had to do various things in order to get ready or to try and keep the ship afloat. They had to lighten the ship. They had to throw out some of the rigging. They had to undergird the ship for fear of the board separating and possibly then causing the water to enter in and to cause it to sink. And they kept being tossed by this tempest. And even so much that for 14 days, they were controlled by this storm. And Paul was then rebuking, so to speak, both the sailors and also the Romans. There in verse 21, it says, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not loosed from Crete, and lo, have gained this harm and lost. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And so it was, these sailors were in this storm that seemed to be overwhelming, and in an effort to save the ship, then they cast four anchors into the sea to try and keep the ship from being broken apart on the rocks. As they approached the land, they took soundings and found that it was getting shallower as they got closer, so they threw out these anchors that we saw there in verse 29, and to try and keep the ship from going aground then and being broken up. On board the ship then was Paul, and he was a very special man for a number of reasons. Number one, he was a child of God. And number two, he was a man on a mission, because God had told him that he would get to Rome. And he was a man of faith, and lastly, he was in fellowship with God. And because of who he was anchored in the midst of that storm, even though the storm wasn't. And so it is, that's the primary purpose of an anchor, is to keep a person or keep a ship where it was supposed to be and not let it continue on, not let it drift. And as I mentioned in the illustration, when we were fishing for walleye, we let the ship drift. We let the boat drift rather than keeping it anchored. I remember also as a young boy going out on a boat of one of the relatives, going perch fishing. And we didn't have all the fancy fish sensing devices that they have nowadays, so we just had to go out where we thought was a pretty good spot where the perch might be, and we would drop the anchor, and then we would fish there. And if we didn't get a number of bites or whatever in a period of time, we'd move on to another spot. But the anchor held us to that spot. And so it is that, and then back in those days, they started out with anchors being like a large rock with a rope wrapped around it that they would throw in and then tie up against it, and that would keep them from drifting. And then eventually, they had a wooden anchor, like we think of an anchor, with iron or something attached to it, and then eventually came up with regular metal anchors that would sink down and with a rope or a chain then would hold the ship until such time as they wanted to go on. Throwing these four anchors into the sea was an attempt to steady the ship. And Paul, as we look through this text, had four anchors as well in a spiritual aspect. I don't think we do too much harm to the scripture itself by looking at these being spiritual anchors rather than physical anchors. The physical anchors helped steady the ship until they could determine what they were going to do, even as the spiritual anchors that we'll be looking at this morning steadied Paul during this particular storm. So I'd like to take a few moments then this morning to share with you these anchors that represented and kept Paul steady during the storm, and the fact that these anchors are still available for us even today. And so we've entitled the message, Four Strong Anchors for Life's Stormy Seas. And as we sung in some of the hymns, we are experiencing the storms of life many times in our daily living, in all the things that go on as we make our journey through this life, that there are storms that shake us, that batter us, but Paul during these was able to remain steady and strong. And so the first one that we want to look at is found in verse 23, and that is the strong anchor of the presence of God. Look there in 23, and it says, for there stood by me this night, this is Paul speaking, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Even in the midst of that raging storm, Paul was not alone. The Lord came to him to minister peace to his heart. And regardless of the storm that tosses your life and mine, we can have the same confidence that Paul had in his relationship with the Lord. We can have faith in his promise to be with us always. Matthew 28:20 tells us that Jesus, when he sent the disciples forth, and in effect sent all of the church forth, that he would be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And also in Hebrews 13:5, we read that the Lord say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And David had that assurance in Psalm 23 in verse 4 when he said, thou art with me. What an encouragement it is for us to know that we can never face an instant of life on our own. That each step, each valley, each mountain will be graced by the presence of God. David also said in Psalm 23:6 that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Wherever we go, God is there, and his goodness, his mercy. And it would be a blessing if we could enjoy that presence of the Lord as Paul did. But even when we cannot see the Lord, he's still there, watching, leading, protecting, just being God. Dr. Tony Campolo told a story about when he was growing up in a congested and bustling city, and his mom was concerned about him going to school by himself, so she arranged for a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with Tony at the end of the day to keep him safe. And she paid the teenage girl a nickel a day. You know how long ago that must have been then for that to be. But Tony rebelled in the second grade and told his mother, and you can imagine a young boy, I'll walk to school myself, and if you give me a nickel a week, I'll be extra careful. So you can keep the other 20 cents and we'll be all better off. And so he pleaded, he begged, and so finally little Tony got his way. And for the next 2 years, he walked back and forth to school, which was an 8-block walk with many streets to cross. But he was careful. He didn't talk to strangers or get distracted along the way. And of course, that's back when you could do something like that, not like it is today. Years later, at a family party, he bragged about his independence and reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. But his mom was there, and she laughed and added the rest of the story. She said, "Did you really think you were alone? Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there for you in case you needed me." And that's the way it is with God, but even more, he doesn't try to hide himself, but many times we don't even think that he's there when he really is. The second anchor that we want to look at is found in verses 24 and 25, and that is the strong anchor of the promises of God. That saying refers back to the angel of the Lord speaking to Paul there in verse 23, and he says, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." The angel of the Lord told Paul that he was going to have to appear before Caesar, therefore he was going to have to get there. Even though the ship was in the midst of this storm being tossed about, being about to be dashed on the rocks, yet God said, "You're going to go to Rome." And he reminded Paul that he would stand before Caesar. And then he gave a bonus to Paul and said, all of those that are on the ship were going to be spared as well. And you think, well, maybe there weren't too many people. But if you go over to verse 37, there were 216 souls on board that ship, 276 people on board that ship. And God promised Paul that all of them would be spared as well. Now, we'll see that there was a little provision with that in just a moment. For Paul, though, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him and give him blessed assurance. And he knew God was good to his word. Romans 4:21 tells us that what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. And so it is with us. And there's many different promises that are steadfast and true for us. There's a promise of brighter days. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it talks about the storm going on, but joy cometh in the morning. In Psalm 34, 19, there's promise of deliverance. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then we all know Romans 8, 28, that everything is for our good. Is one of the promises. There's also promise of divine grace there in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, when he talks about that there's strength in weakness, and my grace is sufficient, God says. And then one day we have the ultimate promise of ultimate glory when he says in Revelation 21, 4, that God will wipe away all tears, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and we will be glorified even as he has been glorified. The promises of God has been something that's always been an interesting subject. There's been a number of things written about it. Even I got a little book there in my library about entitled The Promises of God. And Dr. Everick Storms, who was a teacher in Ontario, spent an amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. And he wrote an article in Contact Magazine saying, the Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. How do I know? I counted them. And this was the days before computers, so it involved quite a task to be able to go through the scriptures and write down all the promises and to know exactly. And these he divided up into different groups. They weren't all just God's promises to man. Some of them were man's promises to God. Some of them involved the devil making promises. Some of them involved evil spirits making promises. But he came up with a total of 8,810 promises. Now, he said all of his life he had seen various figures quoted as to the number of promises in the Bible. And the one most generally given was 30,000 promises. But there's only 31,101 verses in the Bible. So that would imply that almost there would be one promise in every verse of the Bible, which we know that's obviously not the case. But he says, I don't guarantee my count to be perfect, but is the most accurate I know of. Now, someone asked him what section of Scripture most impressed Dr. Storms with the promises. And I didn't talk to Abigail about this in advance, but the Lord orchestrated it. Dr. Storms said the most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned is Psalm 37. Practically every verse is a most wonderful promise. And so it was that Abigail then read a portion of Psalm 37 with many of those wonderful promises that were noted. I think it was Spurgeon that said that beside daily reading your Bible, a Christian would do well to also daily read a portion from Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And it takes the journey of a Christian whose name is Christian before he was saved, how he got saved, and then how he progressed through daily living until he reached the celestial city. And Christian, during this time, would sometimes stray away from what he was told to do. He was given a path. He was given a direction on to where he was to go. But like with many other people, sometimes he would not do what he should do. And so at one time he found the pathway very difficult, and he saw another path that was over in a field that looked like it was much easier to go in that path. And so he climbed over the stile, the gate, and walked in this meadowy bypath. But eventually the ground grew soggy and covered with poisonous vines. And the sky became black, and Christian spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught in a downpour. And the next morning, giant despair came upon Christian and captured him and beat him and put him into a dungeon there in Doubting Castle. And he tried to sing, but he couldn't, and his moods were dungeon dark, and giant despair would come and beat him mercilessly, and he grew weaker each day. And at length, one morning he woke up and he found in his cell a rope and a knife and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment he was tempted to end his misery. But one evening about midnight he began to pray, and a little before dawn, Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in his passionate speech when he said, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I might as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom. It's the key of promise that will, I'm sure, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And so it was, using the key of God's promises, Christian escaped never again to fall into the clutches of giant despair or Doubting Castle. We have the promises of God that we can claim as an anchor for our soul as we sail through these stormy seas of life. They'll unlock the prisons of despair in which the devil seeks to chain us. So we have the strong anchor of the presence of God. We have the strong anchor of the promises of God. But thirdly, we have a strong anchor of the providence of God. Paul was told this storm was part of God working out his plan in Paul's life. And I think sometimes people get confused and they think that if they become a Christian, then their life should be all roses and sunshine and pleasant days. But there's many storms that come into our lives, but many times those storms are the safest place in the world for us to be, because that's where God wants us at that time, because we have something we need to learn as a result of that. And Paul was safe on that ship, in that storm, on his way to Rome, because he was in the will of the Lord, and God was working in him a mighty way in the situation to bring about his will for Paul's life. And God is doing the same thing in our life as well. It may be simple faith, but I believe that God is sovereign. He's in absolute control of everything that happens in life. He is the sovereign Lord. James talks about him being the sovereign Lord in James 1:17 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift from above comes from the Father of lights. If I didn't know that God was on his throne, I wouldn't want to live in this world. But as long as I know he orders the storms, and think about the example of Mark 6:45 through 50 when the disciples were out in the ship and the Lord was on the land, and then there was a great storm that rose up, and then Jesus walked upon the water and then came into the boat and then commanded the storm to end. And he said, peace be still, and it was so. But as long as we know that he orders the storms, we can weather them. He knows what's best for us, and all that he sends into our life and my, according to Romans 8:28, is for the good. When the storms rage, we can run to him for refuge and cling to him. Psalm 57:1 says that in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And Isaiah 25:4 says that the Lord is a refuge from the storm. Back during the time of the Reformation, there was a friend of Martin Luther's named John Brenz that Emperor Charles V was trying to assassinate. And hearing of the plot, Brenz barely had time to grab a loaf of bread and duck into his neighbor's hayloft. And there he hid 14 days. The bread was quickly gone, but every morning a hen sent by the Lord would come into that hayloft and lay an egg, and provided an egg for Brenz for 14 days in a row, and that's how he kept alive. And on the 15th day, the chicken didn't come. And the reformer wondered what he was going to do, but from the street below came the cries, the cavalrymen are gone at last. God provided for John Brenz and kept him safe from the emperor's attempts to assassinate him. And in a similar way, during another time of the Reformation, there was a man by the name of John Craig who was arrested during the Inquisition. And on the eve of his scheduled execution, he escaped. But while he was fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money in order to be able to take care of himself. And as he was sitting there, suddenly a dog approached him with a purse in its mouth. Now, Craig tried to drive the animal away, but the dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig. And once he took it from the dog and opened it up, there was enough money to take him to freedom. God provided a way for him in his providence to be taken care of. And this classic one, I think probably all of us have heard before, is that of Robert Bruce of Scotland, who was running for his life, fleeing the persecutors. And he ducked into a small cave, and as soon as he ducked in, a spider immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening of the cave. And Bruce's pursuers fanned across the landscape, knowing he was near, and two of them approached the cave, and one of the men started to go in, and the other one stopped him, saying he could never have gotten in there without breaking that spider's web. And so it was that Bruce breathed this prayer, "O God, I thank thee that in the tiny bowels of a spider you can provide for me a shelter." And so it is in our situations with the storms of life, we have the anchor of the providence of God. And I think I forgot my slide there. There it is in 27:24 when he said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee." The providence of God is there for us. But you know, even with Paul having all of that, he still had to deal with the men who failed to believe what God had told the Roman soldiers and the other men aboard the ship concerning the anchors that he had with the presence of God and the promises of God and the providence of God. And if you look there in verses 28 through 30, the men were still trying to take care of matters on their own in their own way. He says, they sounded and found it to be 20 fathoms. The ship was moving toward the coast. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again, and they found 15 fathoms. Now, if you don't know what that is, they had a rope that had knots on it, and the knots were spaced equally at certain distances, and then it had a weight on the bottom of it, and they would throw it off the ship, holding on to the end, and they would see then, as they brought it back in, how many knots there were in that length of rope that were wet from being in the water, and that would tell them how deep the water was. So the water was getting shallower as they got closer to the shore, and they feared then lest that they would be crash upon the rocks, and they cast four anchors out of the stern to hold the ship back, waiting for the day to come. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, they had an extra small boat, like a dinghy there on the ship, and they let it down, supposing that they were going to cast anchors out of the foreship. And they did it under color. In other words, they were disguising what it was they were going to do. And Paul had to tell the centurion if they didn't stay on the ship, they wouldn't be saved. And so it was then they cut the ropes off the boat and had it dump and fall off so that they could not get away from the ship. So even in the face of God's promise that he would protect and keep every person safe and bring them safely on shore, they still fought, they still feared, they still fretted in the midst of this storm. And doesn't that sound like us a lot of times? When the storms of life are in front of us, we try and get away, we try and figure out what we can do on our own strength and in our own way. And God says, trust in me. I've promised that I will bring you through them. And so it was with Paul. He was the one guy on board who was enjoying the trip because he believed God and he knew God was working, and God used that truth as an anchor. All too often today, we have people abandoning ship at an alarming rate. The storms of life attack them and they run from the church, the old ship of Zion. And can I remind you that the best place you can be in the storms of life are where the Lord wants you to be. And if you leave the ship, you face the full fury of the storm on your own. But if you stay where the Lord has planted you, you can be assured that his providential work will be carried out to completion in your life. And that brings us to the fourth anchor, and that is the strong anchor of the performance of God. And we see that then in verse 44. Jump away to the end of the chapter And he says, and this is after the ship had broken apart, when it got stuck between two different sources of water moving around, and the soldiers were going to kill the prisoners lest any of them should escape. And because in those days that the Roman guards had the responsibility for the prisoners to get where they were supposed to get, and if they let them escape, then that forfeited their own lives. But the centurions was willing to save Paul and kept them from killing all of the prisoners. And so they commanded that they would, those that could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land, and the rest of them on boards and broken pieces of the ship all then drifted or made their way to the shore. So then at the end of that verse it says, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God performed what he had promised. God performed because of his presence, and God performed because of his providence. And God was able then to work it out that every person's life was spared, and he was good to his word. And so it is with us. He will get us through the storm. He will land us safely beyond it. It may look like the ship, the boat's going to sink. It may look like the storms of life are going to prevail. But when the waves have settled down, when the winds have ceased their blowing, when the rains have abated, when the storm clouds had moved off the horizon, you could see then that God was in control all along. And there's no storm in life that's going to be able to blow you off course that God has determined for your life. He will secure you during the storm, and he will safely deliver you to the safe harbor of his glory. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way when she said, when Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home. And so it is that our God is a strong and powerful God. Luke 1:37 says that with God, nothing is impossible. He can do anything that needs to be done. And he didn't save us to lose his grip on us in a storm. He saved us to take us home to glory, and that's what he's going to do. So Paul had these four strong anchors that held him firm right there in the midst of all of the storm that was going on, even as the physical anchors for a time held the ship then from crashing onto the rocks there on the shore. And so in looking at the final, have you set your anchors deep in the Lord this morning? And if you have, you can weather life's storm. But if you haven't, be prepared to be blown about by the winds of adversity. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to come before the Lord this morning and pray something like this. Lord, I can't fix my situation. I can't calm the raging seas of my life. And I can't still the winds that blow against me. I need your help today. And so by faith, I cast the anchors of your presence, your promises, your providence, your performance into my stormy sea. And I am resolved to trust you to walk unto my storm and speak peace when it is your will to do so. Until then, I will not fear, I will not fret, and I will not fight. I will trust you to do what is best for me. And when we give up our own control and we throw in the towel and come to the place of total trust before the Lord in our storm, it gets his attention and he will do something about our situation. And so as we look at the events in Paul's life, and think about the things that are going on in our own lives. Many of us are going through life's stormy seas even now. And we may think of giving up. We may think of trying to escape on our own. But we need to remember those four anchors that kept Paul centered with God. Because of his presence, because of his promises, because of his providence, and because of God's performance, that we see that what God has worked in other people's lives, he can work in ours. And I think sometimes we forget that when we read about men and women down through the years that God has used and has worked in their lives, that they're just like us. They're not any super Christians, but that they're ordinary people just like we are. That God was able then to take and keep in the storms of life. And so it is, he can keep us also. In a moment, we'll have a closing hymn. And if a pianist could come at this time and would begin to play. Think about where you are in your life today, in my life today. Are you going through some stormy seas at this time and you've failed to allow God to work in your life? You failed to trust him. You're still trying to work it out on your own. And if God's spoken to your heart when we sing this hymn of invitation, if you would, then go to him, pray similar to that prayer that was mentioned earlier, and not fight, not fret, not fear, but allow God just to work in your life and to keep you where you need to be. Let's all stand. And John.